Do you enjoy our podcasts? Help us to be able to continue creating quality content by visiting our merch store at store.another12.org. You'll find some great merch there, and the best part about it is that a portion of every purchase goes to support the work that we do. Welcome to Drippings from the Honeycomb, the official podcast of Another 12 Ministries. We are so glad that you have decided to join us as we enjoy the sweetness of God's Word, one verse at a time. How can a person evaluate the condition of their heart? Matthew 12:37 says, "For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." This teaching by Jesus, which is actually just a small snippet of a much larger body of teaching about the mouth and words and the heart, seems at first glance to be very harsh. How can it be that man will be acquitted or judged based on the words that he speaks? There has to be more than that, isn't there? Without a proper understanding, it is easy to see how someone could feel that being judged solely on your words is overwhelmingly harsh in terms of judgment. We know that as humans, it can be very difficult to control our speech. It can be hard to say the right thing at the right time. It can be difficult not to say the wrong thing at the wrong time. And so the idea of being judged solely on one's speech is both heavy and alarming. But there is a reason that Jesus says that mankind will be judged based on their words. And it rests in the context of the larger body of verses that our verse for today sits in. The larger body says this: "Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or make a tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And the backdrop that Jesus gives here is that a person's words don't simply exist in a vacuum. They are an outpouring of who that person is. They are an outpouring of the condition of that person's heart. And that's why Jesus ties judgment to the words of human beings, because it is from the heart that the mouth speaks. Whatever the heart is filled with, it will overflow out of the mouth. If the heart is filled with sinfulness and unrepentance and rebellion against God, then sin will flow out of the mouth, and that speech will be the evidence that is condemning the person before God. However, if the heart is filled with repentance before God and allegiance to God and love of God and worship of God, then it will overflow out of the mouth and good things will come from that person's mouth. In fact, Jesus would say just before the verse that we're looking at today, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak." Scripture gives tremendous weight to the words that humans speak. James 3 has some strong words about the tongue. It says that the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And nowhere in the scripture do we see a better illustration of the evil of the tongue than in the tragic tale of Ananias and Sapphira that we find in the book of Acts. Now, you have to understand that in the book of Acts, the church was brand new. Pentecost had just happened. Peter had given this incredible sermon to the people who were in Jerusalem. And about 3,000 were saved on that very first day. And every day, more people were being saved and being added to the church. And because through various circumstances, whether they were traveling to Jerusalem when they heard of the message of the gospel or other circumstances that happened to affect the members of the early church, money was a need. There was financial need within the early church. And there were people who were wealthy, and they began selling their assets and giving everything to the church. And in that way, through the generosity of those who had additional resources, the church was able to provide for those who were in need. And of course, when people in a group start doing amazing things, other people become inspired. If you've ever worked on a project with a team or played a sport with a team, you know that when someone gets really passionate, when someone starts to go the extra mile for the cause that you're supporting or the project you're trying to complete, it tends to inspire everyone around them. And this is essentially what happened in the early Jerusalem church. New believers were being generous with what they had, and they were inspiring other believers out of their love of Jesus to do the same thing. And there was a husband and wife in that early church that had a field that they did not need. They were able to sell this field and get money and give it to the church. And so at some point, the husband sells the field, and with his wife's knowledge, he decides to give only a portion of the money to the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with him giving only a portion of the proceeds of this field sale to the church. That is completely acceptable. There is no command in Scripture that says that if you own an asset that you don't need and you sell it, you have to give all the money to the church. But somewhere along the way, this man and his wife had become desirous of the attention and applause of other believers for those who were making great sacrifices for the church. And so they concoct this scheme to sell the field and only give a part of it, but to act like they're giving all of it. And the husband, Ananias, brings this money to the church and lays it at the feet of Peter. And it's unclear whether words were exchanged or it was just actions, but in some way, shape, or form, he communicates to Peter, most likely with words, that this is everything from the proceeds of the field. And the Holy Spirit gives Peter insight into the heart of Ananias, that this is just simply not true. And he asks Ananias, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" See, the problem wasn't that he was trying to fool Peter. The problem was that he was lying to the Holy Spirit. He was representing himself before God as giving something that he wasn't actually giving. And Peter even goes on to make the statement of, "Why did you feel the need to lie? Don't you know that the field belongs to you and you could do whatever you want with it? And even after you sold it, the money was yours. You didn't have to give any of it or all of it to the church. You could have kept part of it back. You could have kept some for yourself. You could have kept all of it for yourself. But the problem was not that you kept some for yourself. The problem is that you kept some for yourself while portraying to everyone in the church before the Holy Spirit that you had given everything." And so the problem was the lie. The problem was the deceit that came from your mouth. And Peter ends by making a very plain distinction by saying, "You have not lied to me, you have lied to God." And so he elevates this issue of deceit, this issue of lying, and he charges Ananias with the guilt of lying directly to God. Now, lying directly to God is probably the most foolish thing anyone can do because God already knows everything. So lying to him makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It is a lie that you are guaranteed to be found out in. And shockingly, once Peter uttered this charge, Ananias drops down dead in front of him and he's carried out by the other people in the church. See, God takes lying seriously. God takes deceit seriously. That's why Jesus taught that man will be judged based on what comes out of his mouth. But the story of Ananias and Sapphira doesn't end there. 3 hours after Ananias died at Peter's feet for lying to the Holy Spirit, his wife Sapphira comes into the church not knowing what has happened. And Peter gives her an opportunity to be truthful. And he asks her, "Did you sell that land for this particular amount?" Which is obviously the amount that Ananias told Peter they had sold the land for. And she affirms that that is the amount that they sold the land for. And obviously she had colluded with her husband beforehand to lie to Peter. And Peter's response is very similar to her as it was to Ananias. And he says, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And she drops down and dies. You see, we are judged as human beings by our words before God. We will either be justified by our words or condemned by our words. Now, does that statement by Jesus mean that if we guard our words well enough, we might actually make it into heaven? No, it doesn't. Because the heart of man is wicked. And the heart of man seeks only sin. We know that from the Scriptures. So how could it be that by our words, we could be justified? Well, Romans 10 gives us that answer. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, "If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him up from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. So we can see that the heart and the mouth are inextricably linked. They cannot be broken apart. The great psalm writer David in Psalm 19 put it this way, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." We have great ability to do good with our words. We also have a great ability to sin with our words. Words are the indication of the position of our heart. If we want to know where our heart stands, all we need to do is look at what comes out of our mouth. In fact, in Psalm 140, the psalmist writes, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men." Now, how does the psalmist describe that he knows that they are evil? Well, he says, "They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps." See, he doesn't point to their actions to show that they are evil. He points to their words to show that they are evil. Because from the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever we believe inside our heart, whatever thoughts we have inside our heart, whatever we harbor in our heart is what is going to come out of our mouth. If you want to break this down to the simplest form, just think about sporting fans. You will never hear a diehard fan from one city root with all his heart for a team from another city. And why is that? Because with his heart, he supports his home team. He wants his favorite team to win, not somebody else. And so out of the loyalty of his heart for his home team, he will not cheer for another team. And the same is true for what we believe about more important things. Things like faith and morality, how we should live our life, or where we will go when we die. If we are filled with the pursuit of lust and self and greed and idolatry, then our speech will mirror those things because those are the things that are filling our hearts. But if we are filled with the love of Jesus Christ and the scriptures and the pursuit of holiness and a love for the world and the desire to share the message of Jesus Christ with the world, then we will speak of those things because our heart will be filled with the pursuit of holiness. Our heart will be filled with the desire to be like our Savior Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you, if you want to know the true condition of your own heart, stop for a minute and take a look at your speech. What comes out of your mouth? What are the things that you talk about? What are the things that you dwell on? How do you respond to trials with your speech? What do you talk about when you're around people who you know? What do you talk about when you're around people who you don't know? How do you talk to the people that you care about in your life? How do you talk to or about people that you struggle to get along with? Your speech will reveal everything that you need to know about the condition of your heart, both to yourself and to others. So if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but your mouth spews out all manner of sinfulness, dissension, gossip, hate, greed, bitterness, then you need to reevaluate your heart. You need to look at the condition of your heart and ask God for forgiveness. Ask Him to change who you are. And then your mouth will speak good things, wholesome things, things that build up the people around you, things that make others know what has made the change in your life. And you will be a witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when the final judgment day comes and you have to give an account for your words, and you will either be justified by your words or condemned by your words, your advocate, Jesus Christ, will step before you in front of God's throne and say, "This one has confessed to me and I have granted him forgiveness. He has been justified by his words of repentance and by his declaration of faith in me." But if you come before God, and you have no advocate in Jesus Christ to stand before you and to explain before God the Father that your words have been marked by repentance and faith, then you will be condemned by your words and you will enter eternal punishment under the wrath of God forever. So don't let your words condemn you. Cry out in repentance before God and beg Him for forgiveness. Cast your faith and hope in Jesus Christ and repent of your sin and proclaim Him with your words as your Lord and Savior publicly for all to know and hear your witness. I hope you enjoyed this episode of Drippings from the Honeycomb. If you would like to learn more about Another 12 Ministries and the work that we are doing to train youth ministry leaders to bring the gospel to young people, visit another12.org. If you would like to support our ministry, click on the donate link in the description below.